I've been thinking about choices. The choices we make, why we make them, why we don't make other choices, what motivates us. There are all sorts of different kinds of choices we make. Some choices are pretty much inconsequential, whether you have Cheerios or Frosted Flakes for breakfast is probably not life-changing. Whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God, even whether we eat or drink, so it's important in that sense. But it's not a big life-changing decision. Some decisions impact our lives more than others. The kind of things we read, the kinds of things we watch, the people that we make friends with and hang out with and look to for support can affect us and move us either towards you or away from you. And so those are decisions that are important. Some decisions are lifelong. It's decisions about marriage, children, vocation. Those are all decisions that affect our life in far greater ways than Cheerios or Frosted Flakes. But there are some decisions. There are some decisions that we willingly make that limit our future choices. For example, when you marry, the traditional wedding vows are forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto him or her so long as you both shall live. That's a limiting choice, isn't it? Forsaking all others, limiting yourself only unto her or him. Another illustration would be if you join the army. Not talking about being drafted, but if you voluntarily join the army or Air Force or Marines or Navy, I guess I should add Coast Guard just to not let anybody out. But if you make that kind of decision, you are limiting future choices. You are giving somebody else the right to tell you what you can do and what you can't do. You're going to be told where you're going to live. You're going to be told what your job is. You're going to be told how to do it. You're going to be told all sorts of things. But you willingly make a choice to limit your future to go along certain paths. And that's the kind of choice I want us to think about as we look at the text in front of us. And that's the kind of choice God is asking us to make in this text, a choice that limits us in the direction we go. But, I mean, we've already made that choice if you're a believer, if you belong to the Lord, because you call him Lord. And it shouldn't just be words. It means he's your Lord. He's told others, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I tell you to do? So when we call Jesus our Lord, we have voluntarily gone down a path where somebody else is going to direct us and tell us what we ought to do and ought not to do. So please stand and join me as we honor the Word of God as found in Philippians chapter 2. This is a familiar passage. It's one that Pastor Chris referred to last week in his message. It's often dealt with at Christmas time because it has something to say about the incarnation of Christ. But that's not my focus this morning. So, Here is the word of God. Please receive it as such. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accordance and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please be seated. Let me pray once again. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have a word from you. That we are not left to our own resources to try to understand who you are, what you want, what you desire, what you offer. But you have revealed that to us in your word. We pray, Father, by your Spirit, you would help us to grasp and embrace this word today. For your name's sake, we ask it. Amen. So in this portion of Scripture, in the book to the Philippians, Paul longs for the Philippians to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. In fact, he says that very thing in chapter 1, in verse 8, and following, he says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So Paul is desiring and preaching and teaching and leading these people that he brought to Christ as they grow in grace. And the specific fruit of righteousness that he is seeking for them to grasp and to bear that fruit in all of its fullness is this idea of humility. And humility, I think, in one sense, is the most basic of all righteousness and of all fruit. Without humility, there is no, you cannot obey God, you cannot honor God, you cannot serve God, and you can't serve others without some sense of humility. The opposite of humility, I suppose, is pride, as you would say, which means I want what I want for me. I want to be preeminent. I want myself to be preeminent in all things. But in humility, we seek, as we've just read, we seek for to make others more significant than ourselves. And humility is not just a characteristic of our character, although it certainly should be that, but it's also a choice. In any given situation that we're in, we're going to have the old nature tugging and pulling on us and wanting us to assert ourselves, our rights, our preeminence. We wouldn't say it that way, but that's what the old nature always desires. And so there's a choice. Either we succumb to that, or we choose to be humble as God gives us grace to do so. So why would a person ever do that? Why would a person ever choose to put others before themselves? Well, there's a number of reasons. I'm going to list five as we go along, but I'm going to start with this one, or these ones that are in the first two verses. Paul really asks us to reflect on our relationship with God by saying, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, have you found any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation or fellowship is the word I like better here. Is there any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy? So he asked those questions. Have you experienced any of those things? If you haven't, I think you need to go back and look at your relationship with Christ. But he said, have you experienced any of these things? Have you found any encouragement in Christ? Can you point to things that are God's word that encourages you in Christ? Well, we've just been through Christmas season. We've been taught about the incarnation. We've talked about Christ coming to die for our sins. And we use words like justification and redemption and all of these things. And sometimes we hear these words so often that we don't really think about them very much. They just are comfortable words. So are there other words we can use to maybe make this come alive a little better? Well, I like to think about it this way, in terms of justification or redemption. What they mean is all charges have been dropped. You go to court, you're being tried, all charges have been dropped. When you stand in the judgment seat of Christ, or when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and certain of our sins are brought up, that charge has been dropped. Well, what about this one? That charge has been dropped too. What about this one? That charge has been dropped. All charges have been dropped because they've already been paid by another. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. That is a tremendous thing to think about. You stand before God. We're told, and you're very familiar with Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the same thing here. The charges have been dropped, and we stand before God as ones who are counted righteous because of what Christ has done. And that should be encouragement to us. Is there any comfort in Christ? Have you found any comfort? Certainly in times of trial and death, there's hundreds of things you could point to, I could point to. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But behold, I go and prepare a place for you, that if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. That's comforting. That's a tremendous comfort. Any participation or fellowship in the Spirit. I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but yes, there is affection or sympathy. Have you felt the sympathy or affection of Christ in these times of trouble? So, what would motivate a person to be humble? Gratitude. Gratitude for all God has done for you. Be grateful. And how can you be grateful? He says, have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Adopt this mind, have this mind, and be grateful. It's a response of gratitude is one of the ways as we reflect on what God has done and made available for those who believe. Well, what is it that God wants us to do? Well, we have several things here in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. I can't think of anything that flies more in the face of the old nature than to say, count others more significant than yourself. That is not what the old nature wants to do. Even starting in the garden, when Adam and Eve, they had the word of God on one hand, and then they decided, they did what they wanted to do, which they thought was better. It didn't take long for man to not put God in his rightful place. So we're told to focus our welfare, to focus on the welfare of others. It doesn't say, let each of you look not only on your own interests. You're supposed to look on your own interests, but you're also supposed to look in the interest of others. God creates us and God redeems us, and he gives us a heart that looks on the interest of others. You should have it in your heart when you deal with other people. It should be in your mind, what can I do to be a blessing to that person? It's not natural, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit to want to be a blessing on the welfare of others. And it's not just a matter of conduct, but it's a matter of what's in your heart and mind. Because in verse 5 it says, have this mind, or let this heart, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's not just a matter of conduct. It's not just doing things. It's really having that in your heart and mind. You want to be a blessing to others. You want to put others in front of yourself. That is the mind, that was the heart Christ had. He said, I came not to be served, but to be a servant. And so that's what he calls us to do. You know, there's many places in Scripture where God invites us to call upon him for what we need. You know, you have not because you ask not. Call upon me. Make your request known. All sorts of promises in Scripture about come to God and tell him what it is you need and want. And he will do what's best for you, what's right for you. But there are some places like this one where God says, here's what I want for you. Not you coming to God saying, here's what I want from you, but here's God saying, this is what I want for you. Have this mind among yourself. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Have this mind, this servant heart mind. That's what God wants. That's what he works in the life of his people. That's what he's working in your life if you belong to him. He's working on your life to make you a servant. It's not something we can achieve by effort. You can't achieve it by trying to control the old nature who wants to go this way and you tug it to go this way. You can never tame the old nature. All you can do is replace it. You replace the old nature, kick them off the throne, let the new nature, let the Holy Spirit now be the one who guides and directs. And that's the only way. And then I like the way it says here, have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is the mind you have in you. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, this is the heart and mind that you already have. You have a heart and mind to be a servant. You have a heart and mind to look after the welfare of others. And so you have to embrace it. You have to practice it. You have to pray for it. And you have to believe that God is working in you to do that. And then we come to that part that we're familiar with so much, and it's, like I said before, is often used this time of the year. Have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, having been born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You know, it's very easy to read those verses and emphasize only what Christ did. In fact, it seems appropriate to read those verses and emphasize what Christ did. I mean, aren't we always supposed to be focused on Christ? Aren't we always supposed to be raising up Christ to be glorified? But the problem is, if we're not careful, we can miss the whole point of this passage. The point of this passage, it gives grace and glory to God, but the point of this passage was, have this mind in you. It's not only about what Christ did. Have this mind in you. And Christ is used as an example, pretty good example, eminent, preeminent example. But the point is, have this mind in you. And Christ, what Paul is saying here, and then he gets kind of carried away as he says what Christ does. He just bursts into doxology. He can't help himself. It's a wonderful thing. Have this mind in you. He's an example. In other words, if Christ, the Lord of glory, if Christ, God himself, can humble himself, how can we be too proud not to do so? If God of glory would come and do what he did, expose himself to all that he did, How can we ever be too proud in our low estate to not humble ourselves as well? And that's what Paul's saying here. Let this mind be in you. And even though he were God, he didn't hold on to that. Hold on to that equality. In other words, he didn't hold on to his rights. He set them aside. He emptied himself. He didn't empty himself of his divinity. He was always God. But he emptied himself of the prerogatives of his divinity, that he would not expect, and he wasn't going to demand that he be treated as God. He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. To accomplish his Father's will and also set this example for us. See, we sometimes confuse humility with weakness. We think that being a servant somehow puts us in an inferior place. That's not true. Was Christ inferior when he came and did what he did? Was he inferior in anything he did? No. Being humble comes from a place of strength. We've read that before in John 13, when it talks about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, etc., and washed his disciples' feet. He did it out of a place of strength. In fact, that's the only way you can be humble. Humble is strength under control. A servant, a true servant person, washing the disciples' feet, that's not a humble thing. That's his job. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords washing his disciples' feet, that's humility. And it's the same is true for us, knowing who we are in Christ. Knowing that we are adopted sons of God. Knowing that God is preparing a place for us in heaven, that we're heirs with Christ, that we're heir of all things. That's the strength from which we can have humility. And humility is only seen in our dealings with one another. When we deal with one another is when we exercise humility or not. By promoting self, by insisting on our way. Humility is seen in how we deal with others. You want to know how you can tell if you're a servant? When you're treated like one. If you're treated like a servant, then you probably are. And you're treated like one and you don't respond in kind. You know, we've got a lot of servants in this room that are doing a lot of things in this church and out where you live. You're doing it with a servant's heart. But we can't be upset when we're treated like a servant, because that's what we are. I heard somebody the other day, a couple Sundays ago, just a small example, The donuts and the coffee were a little late. Now that's a servant's job, right? Taking care of donuts and coffee. And I heard somebody mildly berate him for not having them there on time. You know, the first thing comes to mind is, well, why don't you get here early? And why don't you handle this? And why don't you do this? See how you like it. No, they very humbly said, I'll have it right out. Now see, that's the humility that the Lord can use. That's just a small example of it. But the humility. Have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. And if you do, there's going to be fruit. Fruit will be born. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the fruit. God is glorified whenever we are servants of others, when we humble ourselves to take on the role of a servant, to take a servant's place. Have you ever thought about this? That you and I are redeemed to participate in Christ's glory? Doesn't sound right, does it? But that's what the Lord himself prays for in John 17. Father, I do not ask for these only, his disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Christ says he shares his glory with us, not his divinity, his glory. We participate in that. As he lives his life through us, we participate in his glory. I like Psalm 116, one of my favorites, and there's a verse in there. It says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? And one of the things you can render is, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Embrace it and practice it. And as you do, you do it out of gratitude. You do it to promote peace in the church as we serve one another. You do it to eagerly obey God's command. You do it because it makes you more like Christ. And you do it to bring glory to God. And so as we come to the new year and we think about New Year's things, I'm not saying make a resolution, but it's always good to go back to basics. It's always a good thing, and this is pretty basic. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humble yourself to be a servant to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we can think of so many reasons why this person or that person, we shouldn't be a servant to. They're not worthy. They did this thing to us. They did that thing to us. And we make excuses why We don't have to treat them more significant than ourselves. We don't have to honor them. We don't have to do any of these things. Father, give us more humility. Make us so that we're servants. And in so doing, take the highest place possible to be a servant for others in the name of Christ. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.